Daniel chapter number 3. I will get out of the way quickly. Daniel chapter number 3. While you're turning to Daniel chapter number 3, I'll tell you that we'll read verses 1 through 6, but we'll be covering part of chapter 3 and part of chapter 6 tonight. This is the newest message that I have. I preached it for the very first time yesterday morning. God did not give me the thought till Saturday night. So it probably had some rough edges on it, but God gave our folks some help from it, and I knew that I would use it tonight after I used it yesterday. So you bear with me, and Lord willing, God will give us some help as we go through this. Daniel chapter number 3, let's begin our reading in verse 1, please. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king set to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, and the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Oh, bless, I pray, the reading of your word. Help me as I preach. Empty me of self and selfish desire. Lord, I pray you help me to exalt Christ. May I accurately preach your word. Please, dear God, may the Holy Ghost of God take it and apply it to hearts in such a way to give them the help that's needed. And Lord, I'll thank you for all of this, for you alone are worthy. These things I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Throughout the Bible, people quite often face things that were lethal, huge, and immediate. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, a kid of about 17 years old goes down to meet his brothers. And when he gets down there on the battlefield where his brothers are at, a gigantic guy named Goliath, 9 foot 9 inches tall, stomps down onto the battlefield. He's got one thing in mind, and that's killing somebody that day. He says, "Give me a man that we may fight together. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we'll be your servants. But if I fight with him and kill him, then we'll be our servants." So he wants to kill somebody. So David knows this is not a battle where some guy says, "Boy, I'm going to give you the world's worst sledgehammer." That's not it, man. Okay. He knows this is huge, immediate, lethal. He's about to die if things go bad. Well, that's not the last time we see something like this. Samson faces off against 1,000 Philistines. They're not there because they want to have a word or two with him or pick a bone with him. They're there because they want to kill him. This is a huge, overwhelming, immediate, lethal thing that he's facing. The book of Exodus, the children of Israel are coming out of the land of Egypt. God has leveled Egypt with 10 plagues, and now they're there in the wilderness. Pharaoh has initially said, "You can go." Then he's rethought it, so he's now chasing them with his army. So now in front of them is the Red Sea. In back of them is the army. God parts the Red Sea for them. They're walking through on dry ground. This has never been done before. There's a wall of water over here, a wall of water over there. Psalm says that the depths were congealed in the hearts of the sea. So either from the army behind them or the walls of water on either side of them, they're facing something that is huge and immediate and very likely lethal if things go wrong. Well, the book of Daniel contains two such accounts of things that are huge, immediate, and lethal. Let's look at them first. First of all, notice the fiery furnace. We read it just a moment ago, but quickly read with me again. Daniel 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits, 90 feet, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, 9 feet. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king set to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music. Ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now, the place is Babylon. The person in charge is a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is an autocrat. Nebuchadnezzar does not have a written code of law that he is answerable to, in other words. Nebuchadnezzar is the law. What he says goes the moment that he says it. Daniel later observes, Nebuchadnezzar was of such power that whom he would he slew, whom he would he kept alive. Whatever he says goes when he says it. Well, one day he says this, I've built an image. I'm convinced it's most likely in his image, but that's neither here nor there. He says, I've built an image, and I'm expecting everybody to bow before this image. And oh, by the way, you'll know to bow when the music starts to play. But oh, by the way, when the music starts to play and you're expected to bow, if you don't bow, you are going to be cast in the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. Now, this is not an idle threat. There's a 90-foot tall, 9-foot wide metal statue there. So the furnace we're dealing with is a smelting furnace. It is something that is designed to melt metal that can easily handle skin and bone. So now we've got a problem there in the plain of Dura. Now, there are some Jews there that hear this and they know they cannot do it. Well, in verse 7, the show starts and pretty much everybody complies. Check out what it says. It says, therefore, at the time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now, so far, everything's going great and according to Nebuchadnezzar's plan. But he very quickly finds, because there's some tattletales in residence that day, that not everything actually is going great. There's some guys that come to me and they say, King! There's these guys we saw. They're not bowing to your statue. Nebuchadnezzar didn't take too well to this. He calls them in and has some words with them. Is it true? Oh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye turn worship my gods or bow down before the image which I set up. Now I'm going to give you another chance. At what time you hear the music, the psaltery, sackbut, dulcimer, they love to repeat all those instruments. At what time you hear the music, if ye fall down and worship, well, but if not, ye shall be cast the same hour in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? He was about to find out who that God was. Well, the boys say this. You know, a favorite verse of Scripture, they say, King, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. That basically means, King, we are not walking on eggshells here, and we are not going to pull our punch on this one. We're not doing what you say, period. We're not trying to make you feel better about it. We're not going to soothe you over about it. I'm telling you, our God doesn't want us to do it. We're not going to do it, and our God's able to deliver us. And even if He chooses not to deliver us, we are not going to bow. That's not the kind of thing Nebuchadnezzar is used to hearing. So Nebuchadnezzar, in rage, says to his men, heat that furnace 7 times hotter than it is used to being heated. Well, they're not going to risk their lives for disobeying Nebuchadnezzar, so they do it, even though it's incredibly ill-advisable. They heat it up 7 times worse than it's used to be heated. They cast the boys into the fiery furnace, and you know how this story comes out. Nebuchadnezzar very quickly looks down from his perch in the furnace and says, didn't we throw 3 guys in there? I'm asking because I'm real sure I see 4 of them in there, loose, walking amidst the fire, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. The reason the form of the fourth is like the Son of God is because it was the Son of God. And Nebuchadnezzar calls him. He says, Oh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out of there. Now, if he says come out, what could they have already done? They could have already come out. They could have already come out if they wanted to. It just appears they enjoy walking with God in the fire. When you walk with God, you'll enjoy it no matter where you're walking. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have survived something that is huge, lethal, and immediate. It is so huge, so lethal, so immediate that when the soldiers try to throw them in, just by trying to throw them in, they are immediately killed. That's how lethal, how huge, how immediate this problem is. Well, go to Daniel chapter 6. There's a second thing that is huge and lethal and immediate, and that's the den of lions. things. Daniel chapter number 6, let's begin reading in verse 1, please. Daniel 6, 1 says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him." Now, though there's just three chapters separating this, there's 70 years or so that is separating what we just read. Daniel went into Babylon as a young man, probably 14, 15, maybe 16 years old in chapter 1. By the time we arrive in chapter 6, Nebuchadnezzar's not there anymore. As a matter of fact, the Babylonian kingdom has fallen. It's been taken over by the Medes and the Persians. Well, this is a very different kind of government. You remember that God described Nebuchadnezzar as the head of gold, the autocrat as we described him. Well, then comes the torso of silver, a little bit less powerful, a little bit less pure as far as authority goes. In this particular government, there's a sharing of power and there's a written code of law. With a new guy on the throne is a guy by the name of Darius, and he is the new kid in town as well as the new king. He does not really know how things have been going or should go in the kingdom. So he looks around and he realizes there's one man that has been there the entire time, and he is of such a good character that even though he served under the last king that they just deposed, he's going to let him serve under him as well. So Daniel, old Daniel, becomes in effect the vice president of the Medo-Persian Empire. Now, when that happens, there's some other guys that are in the power structure, the other presidents, and they are really jealous and upset about this. They don't like that this guy has a position that they think they ought to have. So since impeachment was not available back then, they decide they're going to go another way. And they're going to frame Daniel. They go to the king, and when they speak to the king, they tell one of the smoothest lies history has ever heard. It goes like this: "Oh, king, we, all of us, have done something so unique. Governments are always engaged in such bitter partisanship, and we have overcome the partisanship. And all of us in government have agreed together unanimously, all the presidents, princes, we've agreed that nobody should ask anything of any god or king for 30 days save of thee, O king." And everybody's on board, except the fact that not everybody was on board with that. Because though they said everybody had agreed, and they specifically listed the presidents, there's one president that was conspicuously absent for this. And his name was Daniel. Well, Daniel is back at his house or wherever he's at when this trap is sprung. Darius should know to ask him before he does this, but Darius is very careless because his pride's been stroked. Darius likes the idea of everybody having to speak to him and no one else and ask for him his request for every 30 days and no one else. So Darius signs the decree. Now, Daniel quickly hears that it has been signed, and here's what he does in verse 10. "Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did," what's the word? Aforetime, as he did before. Can I tell you how far back, at least, he's been doing this? All the way back in Daniel chapter 1, a knock comes to the door, and it's Arioch, the king's executioner. Arioch comes to the door and knocks. Daniel opens up, and Arioch says, "Hey, guys, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, good to see you tonight. Would y'all mind laying your head on the table right there, because I'm about to chop your heads off?" And Daniel says, "You mind asking me what's going on? Why is the decree for the king so hasty?" "Oh, yeah. Well, there's some wise men, the Babylonian wise men, and they couldn't tell the king what his dream was or what it meant or anything like that. So he just commanded us to kill all the wise men. So no harm, no foul. Let's cut off your heads." Daniel says, "Well, hang on a second. How about you bring me before the king and let me talk to him for just a minute before we go that route?" So Arioch brings him in before the king, and Daniel says, "King, what's going on?" He says, "I've forgotten my dream. It was a bad dream. I remember that. I want to know what the dream was. I want to know what it meant." Daniel says, Don't dreams belong to God? I can get a hold of God, and God will tell you what the dream means." So Daniel goes back to his place, and he and his partners, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, says they desired mercies of the God of heaven. In other words, boy, did they go to pray. And God answered their prayer and saved their lives and also the sorry hides of everybody else there that's supposed to be killed. God answers a great prayer, and 90 years old now, having started praying way back then, Daniel is still praying just like he did aforetime. He says, prayer has not let me down yet. God has not let me down yet. Why would I stop praying just because somebody wrote a law that said I can't pray? So Daniel's praying, and he's doing it just like he's always done. Window open, facing toward Jerusalem, in homage to the words that Solomon spoke. That's another story. But look at verse 11 through 13, where the trap is sprung. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Now you see the difference in the government from Babylon to Medo-Persia. If this had been Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar would have just changed it because he had the authority to do so. But under the Medo-Persian structure of law, Darius the king is just as answerable to the law as everybody else. So Darius now knows he has been conned into signing Daniel's death warrant. Now he's going to try his best to get him out of it. Verse 14, then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. And then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. The stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Now Daniel has now been cast into a den full of hungry lions. The Bible says that Darius goes home and he passes the night without sleeping, without music. He is fasting. He is miserable. He knows he's about to lose the best counselor and really the best friend he's got going. Daniel, for his part, is doing much better. When Darius comes to the den the next day, the Bible says he cries with a lamentable voice, oh, Daniel, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee? If Daniel's got a little bit of a sense of humor, I believe he probably went, yeah, king, I'm right. Daniel says, don't worry about it, king. God sent his angels, and they shut the mouths of lions so that I couldn't be eaten. I really do love that. There are, generally speaking, dog people and cat people. I've got two dogs, but because I've got two daughters, I've got a cat too. And I'm just telling you, if your house is burning down, the only way your cat cares is that the food's inside. That's the only thing they're worried about. Cats will not come when you call them unless they think there's something in it for them. I'm just convinced if the devil were to design an animal, it would be a cat. But that's neither here nor there. But these angels come down from heaven and that they are holding the mouths of these lions shut. I can just imagine Daniel finally getting to do what people want to do for years. Oh, is the kitty not able to have his food? Are you having a hard time, kitty cat? Daniel says, no, I can't. Don't worry about it. My God sent his angel. The lions have not hurt me. Well, they pull Daniel up out of the pit. And that which is huge and immediate and lethal, he has survived it. Let me tell you how immediate, how huge, how lethal it was. The guys who signed this, who got this decree going, made one massive mistake. They didn't think to write in a safety clause for themselves. Because if they'd written a safety clause that they couldn't be cast into the den of lions, the king couldn't have done it, but they forgot that. So after they pulled Daniel out, they throw them and their families in. And the Bible says the lions had the mastery of them, killed and destroyed them, before they ever got to the bottom of the den. So you've seen Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego survive something that is huge, immediate, lethal. It's going to kill them if things go wrong. You have seen Daniel survive something that's huge, immediate, lethal. It's going to destroy him. It's going to kill him if things go wrong. But that's just the highway to get to where I want to get to tonight. You see, that's not the only problem we find in the book of Daniel. It's not the only problem we find in these two accounts. There's a third type of a problem, or a second type of problem, a third point that we see. Go back to chapter 3, if you would, please. I want to show you a word that occurs over and over in chapter 3 and in chapter 6, if you would, please. Daniel chapter 3, verse 6. Now, the Bible says, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be, what's the word? Cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Look at verse 11. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be, what's the word?
cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Look at verse 15. Now if you be ready at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I made, well. But if you worship not, ye shall be, what is it? Cast the same hour in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Look at verse 20 and 21. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these were bound in their coats, their hose, and their hats, their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Verse 23. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Go to chapter 6, please. You're going to find the same thing repeated there multiple times. Daniel chapter 6, verse 7. All the presidents of the kings and the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be what? Cast into the den of lions. Look at verse 12. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be what? Cast into the den of lions. Look at verse 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Look here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're young men, but they are tied up. And they are thrown into the bottom of a smelting furnace which had a stone base to it. You follow this? Before there's ever a fire they have to worry about, there's the fall they have to worry about. Wonder how well would you do if you were tied up and cast down 10, 12, 13 feet and landed on stone. You know, it might not be fatal. You might survive it. But you're going to have some pretty serious injuries that you take a long time to recover from, aren't you? But the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar called them and they how did they get out of there? They walked out of the fiery furnace and there was no manner of hurt on them. They don't smell like smoke. Their clothes and their hair is not singed, but they're also not limping. They don't have any twisted ankles. They're not on walkers. Before they ever survive the fire, they survive the fall. Daniel is now right at 90 years old. You get to be 90 years old, you're a little bit on the frail side. Can we agree with that? Daniel, late 80s, early 90s. Daniel is not lowered down into a den of lions. Daniel is cast. He is thrown like a sack of garbage into a den of lions. These guys are obviously thinking, you know what? He's going to get eaten. There's no question about that. But he's going to suffer even before that happens. He's got to endure the fall before that even happens. Daniel's not going to come through this well at all. But look at verse 23, please. Then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den and no manner of hurt was upon him. Are you getting this? A man 90 years old is thrown into the bottom of a lion's den, lands on the stone floor, comes out without limping, comes out without a hangnail, comes out without a busted knee, comes out without a twisted ankle, comes out with no elbow sprung. He walks out of there as if nothing has ever happened. The title of the message, by the way, is You Can Survive the Fall. We have seen things in our church and our family that were huge and immediate and lethal. Things that were such that they would cause things to be over and done with and fatal just about that quickly. You know far more than that what people deal with. They deal with falls. They deal with things that are going to injure them, and they don't know how long the fall is going to last. They don't know how bad it's going to be when they hit. They don't know how long it'll take to recover. But you listen to me very carefully. The same God who has power over the fire, the same God who has power over the lion, is the same God who has power over the fall. It may not be that you're going through anything lethal, but it may be you've been going through something for a long time, and you just feel like you're falling. And falling and falling, and you just wonder if you're ever going to survive and if you're ever going to recover. A preacher friend of mine, he and his wife were involved in a wreck. Somebody crossed the center line, fell asleep, smashed into them head on. They both had more than 20 surgeries apiece, and they're just trying their best to stay out of a nursing home at this point. They don't know if they'll be able to. And in the midst of all their recovery, some folks stormed in and said, "Oh, by the way, while you're in the hospital, we took ourselves a little boat. We don't need your services anymore." They're just falling, 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 wondering if they're going to be able to recover. A man met me at the post office in Little Mooresboro, North Carolina, several years ago. I'd written a column on depression. The man said, "I want to tell you, I appreciate your column on depression." He said, "I deal with it every single day. It's like a black dog that never leaves me alone." And my jaw dropped. Because it's one of the most successful men I've ever known. He has everything. Lives in a house nicer than I'll ever live in. Has all the money, popularity, prestige you could ever hope to have. And yet day after day after day, he feels like he's falling. Doesn't know if he's going to survive. Listen to me, same God. Same God that has power over the fire. Same God that has power over the lion. Has power over the fall. Young lady that we knew, my wife and I, godly young lady, preacher's wife, lived for the Lord, fine example. Found out after many years of marriage and service that, in her words, her husband had forgotten to stop dating after they got married. She was devastated. She lost everything. And to make matters worse, he was so well thought of that for the first couple of years, everybody believed him instead of her. So she lost even her family who didn't want to speak to her. She's gotten better now. She's recovered. The truth has come out. But for a long time, it was just like she was falling and falling and falling. Didn't know she'd ever survive. But you know, the same God that has power over the fire, same God that has power over the lions, has power over the fall. 1969, here in Florida, there's a lady that got pregnant. She'd already had several miscarriages. This was her last chance to carry a baby to term. Her husband already told her he didn't want any kids anyway. When he found out she was going to be able to keep this one and carry it to term, he beat her in the stomach, trying to kill the baby and trying to kill her. Somehow the baby survived. She survived. So she ran to save her baby's life. Ended up several states away. Ended up getting saved. And later on down the line, after the divorce had become final, she still didn't know everything she needed to know and hadn't been taught doctrine or anything. But she ended up getting remarried, long story short. And this guy claimed to be a Christian. And he turned out to be as bad or worse than the first. Beat her day after day after day. Beat the child day after day after day. She was just falling, falling, falling. When the child was 9 years old, man bailed out on him and left him bankrupt. No groceries in the refrigerator. No way to pay the bills. And just felt like she was falling and falling and never would stop falling. But you know, the same God that has power over the fire. Same God that has power over the lions. Has power over the fall. And she just kept on leaning on the Lord and growing and learning. That lady just so happens to be a member of my church. I get to regard her as a sister in Christ every time I see her there in service. But you know, before I ever called her Sister Yvonne, I just called her Mom. She's my mom. I was that little boy. You know, she fell for a long time. Didn't know if she'd ever survive. But she learned. Same God that has power over fire. Same God that has power over the line. Has power over the fall. I don't know what you're going through or how long you feel like you've been falling or if you've landed and hit and wondering how you'll ever recover. But you ought to have the same faith in God during the fall you had while your feet were on the ground. Because God can handle the fire. God can handle the lions. God can handle the fall too. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness. I pray, Lord, that if there's one or more here tonight that are having some falling days, that they'll remember that Paul said we are cast down but not destroyed. Thank you, Lord, that on those days we're cast down, we can trust that we won't be destroyed. You're God enough to handle even our falling days. Lord, help us to lean on you every day, including the days that we feel like we're falling. Help us to know we can always trust you. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If I can have somebody play the piano, there's some folks gathering around the altar. Let's all stand. If you don't mind, is that okay, preacher? Let's all stand, please. Just lead a hymn of invitation, however you do that. Folks at the altar. Altar's open. You just come. Whenever you need, you come. You maybe feel like you're falling. And just need to get before the Lord and say, "Lord, I sure could use a catch. sure need you to catch me, Lord. You caught Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I could use you catching me before I hit. You caught Daniel. I could sure use you catching me before I hit. God's real good at catching His children. God's real good at catching His children. Whenever you need, the altar's open. You just take your time before the Lord. I promise you, God will catch you. He can handle fire, and He can handle the lions. He can handle your fall. God will catch you. You just come spend your time before Him. Whatever you need. Whatever you need. You just spend your time with Jesus at the altar. He'll be there for you.